Okay, take your Bibles, and we are going to be starting in Hebrews chapter 13, A Heart Established with Grace. A Heart Established with Grace. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Notice this piece in the middle, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been that have been occupied therewith." Again, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats." Let's pray, and we're going to look at this tonight. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be in your word. I thank you for the chance to sing your praise and all the songs, lifting our hearts to you, reminding us of your goodness. And that last song, "Got Any Rivers?" We certainly have some rivers that seem uncrossable, some mountains that we cannot tunnel through, but we're grateful to know you're the God of the impossible. You don't start with what's possible, you start with what's impossible when you want to work a miracle. And so we thank you that we can trust you. We pray particularly about this coronavirus crisis and our response to it. And we so desire, Father, to meet again here at this property, seeing each other's faces, enjoying each other's company, sharing our praises, hearing the requests of our sisters, our brothers in Christ, so that we can lift them up to you. But I also know that you're at work during this time, and you have worked on my heart, and you've worked on others' hearts. They've told me that. And so we thank you for using even an awkward time, an uncomfortable time, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd continue that work. I pray particularly for our loved ones that are by themselves. I think of the widows and the widowers in our church. I ask, Lord, you'd pour out your grace on them, that they would sense your presence is near to them. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And that they would find great comfort in that. I pray for our young people who feel stymied and maybe frustrated because this crisis has upset their plans. I lift them up to you as well. I pray that you teach them faith and trust during this time. And help each one of us to stay focused on our relationship with you, on loving you, on spending time with you. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. A heart established with grace. Let me just start with this statement. You need the grace of God. I need the grace of God in order to live the Christian life. Now, I hope that doesn't come as a surprise to you, but I have to admit there was a time that I thought of the Christian life as a list of do's and don'ts. So here's all the things you were supposed to do and all the things you weren't supposed to do. And as long as I did all these things and I didn't do these things, or at least I didn't get caught doing these things, then I was okay. That's not the way it is at all. It is a good thing, this verse says, that a heart be established with grace, not with meats. Meats being that reference to the Old Testament passages where God said, don't eat these things. These are the things you're allowed to eat. Nothing wrong with those passages, but some of these Christians that the author was writing to, that God was speaking to, thought, boy, if I just can keep all those commandments, I'll be stable. I'll be a mature Christian. But stable, mature Christianity is not reached by following a list of do's and don'ts. Mature, stable Christianity is reached when we receive the grace of God and we live it out. A heart established with grace focuses on being led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the grace of God. A heart established with grace is not bound conscience, the conscience is not bound by man-made rules. Now, before we get to that, let me just remind you what God's grace is. A couple of common definitions. The one I learned when I was in an Awana club, you might have learned this one too, is God's riches at Christ's expense, which is the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. So that's spelled grace. And that's not a bad definition. I've heard someone say it's unmerited favor or unmerited regard in God's sight. That's not a bad definition, too. Another person said it's the desire and the power to do God's will. And that is one aspect of grace. There are actually three pieces to grace. I understand a lot of people are doing a lot more puzzles now. So think of this as a puzzle. And the three pieces really go together in order to get a full picture of what God's grace is. The first piece of God's grace is love in exercise to those who are below. You see, if I extend love and affection to my wife, she's my equal. That's not grace in the sense that the Bible is giving it to us, because grace in the Bible always comes from God, who is not our peer. He's above us. He could treat us, because we are his creation, he could treat us as an object and cast us aside, discard us, treat us any way he wanted, and he would be just because he is our creator, but he doesn't do that. No, we have a gracious, good God who loves his creation. And one aspect of that is he gives us things. He gives us, he loves us. He loves us. That's what I'm trying to say. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is the things that he gives us, those gifts that God gives us because he loves us. That's why we say, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That gift of eternal life doesn't come to me because I'm a good person. It doesn't come to me because my parents were good people. Or because I come to Elmira Baptist Church and you all are good people. It doesn't come to me because saints of old worked extra hard and stored up extra, and now they can distribute it. That's not what grace is. Grace is when God looks at me and says, you don't deserve this, but I'm giving it to you anyway. That's a gift. And that's the second aspect of grace. But the third aspect of those of grace is the effect that those gifts have. The effect that those gifts have. So God loves us, number one. So he gives us good gifts, number two. And then those gifts change who we are. One person said, the grace of God doesn't expect us to change. The grace of God changes us. So turn to Titus. Hold your place there in Hebrews. We're going to come back to Hebrews 13. But in Titus, there's another, this aspect of grace is emphasized. And I memorized this, again, in the Awana Club when I was a little tyke, didn't think much about the verse. And then as a teenager, the Holy Spirit brought this verse back to my mind and helped me see that the Christian life isn't a list of do's and a list of don'ts. It's living led by the Spirit, empowered by his grace. And so if you're in Titus chapter 2, look with me at verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God, look at that, the grace of God. So we're talking about God's grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's one gift that God gives us is eternal life. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, the grace of God teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. So God's grace brings us salvation, and then God's grace teaches us that we say no to the flesh, no to self, no to fleshly desires, so that we can say yes to what God has for us. Now, verse 13 speaks about what we spoke about this morning, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the grace of God is God loves us, so he gives us gifts, and those gifts change who we are. They change our destiny. We were once destined for hell and the lake of fire, and God rescued us from that. He saved us, and he set us on a path for glory. But secondly, that gift that he gives us changes our lives today. It changes who we are from the inside out. And often what happens, and I know this is what happens, a Christian's life is changed from the inside out, but we only see the outside. And so I look at my fellow Christian brother and I see how God is blessing him and I see how his life has changed. And I think, you know, if I just kept the same rules that he's keeping, I could find the same success in the Christian life that he is having. But it's not the rules that are making him successful. It's a relationship with God where God pours into that Christian's life, changes his heart, and then, yes, the outside is changed. So keep that in mind as we look at a heart established by grace. I put down there on your notes, and I'm going to go back to Hebrews 13 here. Put down there in the notes, pay attention, take notes, ask questions. I think this thought of grace and rules and gets a lot, ends up with a lot of questions. People often like to engage me in conversations when these things come up. And so if you have a question tonight and you're thinking, boy, he said that wrong, I'm sure he can't mean that. There's a little section there in your notes for you to just write those down, jot those down. Give me a call this week. Text me. Send me an email. I'd be glad to discuss these topics with you because it's so important that our hearts are established with grace and not with meats. Okay, so let me give you some context. You remember we talked last week about a heart established, and we said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it starts out, "Now the God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Notice that verse starts out with the God of all grace. That's what we're picking up, because tonight what we're doing is we're taking that desire God has to make us perfect, to establish, strengthen, and settle us. And I want to show you how he does that. He's a God of grace, and he pours into our lives his grace. And it's our expression of that grace poured into our lives that changes us, changes who we are, that sets us apart and makes us different from all the people around us. All the people around us are living for themselves. That's to be expected. They're just seeking to get as much as they can, get as many possessions as they can, or get as much excitement and fun as they can, or get as famous as they can. And while that makes sense from a purely human standpoint, we aren't like them anymore because God is pouring his grace into us. But it's not that I'm going to give you a list of rules. Okay, you do all these things and you won't be like those people. What I want you to do is have a relationship with God so that he tugs on your heart. And he says, you don't have to live that way. Amen. You don't have to think that way. You don't have to strive after those things. You don't have to run after that. And you find your satisfaction in that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. Justification is when God looks at me and he sees that I'm a sinner, but he imputes to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He treats me just as if I had never sinned. We call that justification. Hallelujah. That happens at salvation. That never changes. But sanctification happens when I respond to God's grace in my life and it changes who I am, how I live this life, how I behave in this life. Now, we said here, back in Hebrews 13:9, it is a good thing that a heart be established with grace. Let's look at the passage here. First of all, a heart established with grace, this is Roman numeral 1, a heart established with grace stands. And Hebrews 13:7, just above that, says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." I want to bring three things to your attention under a heart established with grace stands, and I'm bringing them to you in the order they appear in the text here, although in my mind they come in a slightly different order. I'll explain that in a minute. But the first thing that God brings to our attention, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Now, I mentioned before that sometimes we look at a Christian brother and we see his success in the Christian life. We admire his prayer life. We admire the way he stands up in times of temptation, stands for righteousness. We might admire his fortitude to persevere under difficult circumstances. We admire his wisdom when he speaks. And we think that we can achieve that same success in the Christian life if we keep a similar set of rules. And that's not what this passage teaches. It says, whose faith follow. Instead of thinking, okay, I'm going to live just like him, we need to have the relationship with God that he has. Now, number two, so whose faith follow, letter A there. Number two, notice it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a reminder to us that God never changes.
Right.
The same God who called his people in the Old Testament and promised to walk with them promises to walk with us. The same God who empowered his people in the New Testament is the same God who wants to empower us today. We're not looking for some new experience in that our Christian brothers and sisters never experienced it before. And this is where often Christian biographies help me. And as I said, this in my mind, they're a little bit out of order here, but Christian biographies help me because I look back at Hudson Taylor, or I look further back at William Carey, or I go back even further to Count Zinzendorf, or to Martin Luther, or to the what we call the Church Fathers, and I see a legacy, a history of doctrine and of living faith. And this says that's because Jesus Christ never changes. And that's why in verse 9 it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Letter C. Don't be carried about by diverse and strange doctrines. Ephesians 4 says, don't be blown about like a wave. Let me give you this word picture. Don't be a fallen leaf, right? The leaf falls to the ground. When the wind blows this way, the leaf tumbles that way. When the wind blows this way, the leaf tumbles that way. When the wind blows, it tumbles that way. And it doesn't have, it can't stand because it's come off of the vine. And Jesus Christ is that vine. When we're attached to him, we're not blown about with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of strange doctrines out there that are diverse. And if you don't know your Bible, you're going to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And I'm warning you to be careful because a heart that's established with grace stands. It isn't blown about. Because your stability isn't based on what you think you know, or some man, and again, sometimes we need to look to men because they provide examples, but not some man. It's based on the Word of God. So don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Let me tell you one diverse, to illustrate this, not because I want to run down a rabbit trail, but to illustrate diverse and strange doctrines, let me give you an example. And why I know that doctrine is not according to the Word of God. I have heard people say, and I've read books, where men have said that God inspired the King James Version of the Bible, and that this is the Bible we ought to use to translate from when we want to take the Word of God into a new language. Let's say the Mongolian language, for example. We don't need to go back to the original Hebrew and Greek. We'll just start here with the King James because this is the Bible that God inspired. There's only one problem with that. They didn't believe that in 1610 because there wasn't a King James Bible. If you read the translators, and most Bibles don't have this anymore, but the translators to the reader, the King James translators recognized that this was just a translation of God's preserved word. It wasn't a re-inspired copy of God's word. Now, that's very different than the Bible authors who said, "Thus saith the Lord." Very different than the Old Testament prophets who said, "The word of God came to me saying." Or the New Testament authors, as I mentioned earlier this week, Peter saying, "We have a more sure word of testimony than our eyewitness testimony." So don't be carried about by this strange doctrine that really has only come up in the last 100 years or so. Because we've only had this Bible, this translation of the Bible for 400 years. And what did the Christians use before this? So here's my point. When you have a heart that's established with grace, it stands. It follows the faith of other Christians who have also taken the grace of God and responded to it. It remembers, it stands with Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it stands on the doctrines of the Word of God, not some diverse and strange thing that comes from man's mind. But not only does the person whose heart is established by grace stand, but if your heart is established by grace, you remain humble. if you want to write underneath Roman numeral 1 there, a heart established with grace remains humble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." The person whose heart is established with grace is not proud of his accomplishments. He doesn't say to you, "Look at me. Look what I have accomplished. Look at how great a Christian I am." No, he says, "Look at God. Look at what God has accomplished. Look at what a great God we have whose grace has changed me and made me who I am." So beware of pride, because we know God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And often what happens is, as God pours grace into our lives and we see change, we think we're doing it. And we get proud and think, "I am better than, look at, I'm doing stuff that he isn't even doing." And as soon as that pride comes in, God resists us. Right. He doesn't give grace to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And it's as if our Christian life just gets stuck there. We don't want to be stuck Christians. We do want to stand, but we don't want to be stuck. We want to remain humble and recognize that it's God's grace that has been bestowed on us. So Roman numeral 1, a heart established with grace stands. Number 2, a heart established with grace recognizes some things. First of all, a heart established with grace recognizes the need for God's power. Romans 5:2 says this, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Romans 5:2, "We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Paul realized he needed God's grace if he was going to accomplish anything. There are two types, if you will, two ways that legalism expresses itself. One, and the most common way that we can be legalistic, or the way that we often think of legalism, is my attempt to earn my salvation. Think of that rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Matthew 19, and he said, "What must I do to earn eternal life?" And Jesus gave him a list from the Ten Commandments, not all ten, but four, five, six commandments from the Ten Commandments. And the man had the pride to say, "All of these have I kept from my youth up. What more do I lack?" And Jesus puts his finger on his covetousness. Now, he had other sin in his life, but on his covetousness, he said, "Listen, why don't you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me?" And he couldn't do that because his heart was dominated with greed and with covetousness. But see, that pride was the rich young ruler thinking he could work his way to God. But there's another form of pride that really is legalistic, and that's thinking that I can maintain my Christianness in my own strength and my own power. I'm just going to keep working hard at this. I don't need God's help. I'm just going to keep working hard at this, and I'll show God how good a Christian I can be. You will fall flat on your face. I have fallen flat on my face because I need God's grace. Amen. Now, I do have to cooperate. We're going to look at that in a minute, with God's grace. But without his power, without his grace, I can't be a good Christian. Right. And that's why I tell you, being a good Christian isn't keeping a list of rules. It isn't not doing all these things. It's responding to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life and empowered by God's grace, saying no to sin so you can say yes to God. To illustrate how sometimes we work, we're saved, we're Christians, but sometimes we work on our own power in an effort to be good Christians. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2 with me, and then we're going to skip down and see verse 14 as well. Galatians 3:2 says, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" So he begins with their salvation experience. He says, "You're Christians. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by working at it or by faith?" And of course, the answer is faith. Then in verse 14, he says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. But now these Galatians had left that faith that had got them into salvation, and they had started trying to work to become better Christians. And without the grace of God, it doesn't work. You don't become a better Christian. You don't maintain your Christianness by being circumcised, or by eating certain foods, or by observing certain days. Now, again, you may avoid eating certain things or observe certain days because your relationship with God, you want to love God, you want to do that for Him. I'm fine with that. And I'll give you an example later on. But it doesn't make you a better Christian just because you can do it. You need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. We need God's grace to empower us. Now, God's grace is not a vaccine. We've been hearing a lot about vaccinations with this coronavirus. But God's grace is not a vaccine that cures sin and temptation. God's grace is more like a nourishing, powerful spiritual food that strengthens us, so we can say no to the flesh and yes to God. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. I hope you have your Bibles tonight and you're following along. These are great verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. I want you to see that God's grace doesn't just vaccinate me. Okay, I've got God's grace. You know, sin, temptation doesn't bother me. You will be tempted. You'll see opportunities to say yes to the flesh and give in to sin and sin. You'll see those opportunities, but with God's grace, you're going to say no. Look with me, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, and we'll read 14 also. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's the reason he gives us in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Now, some people misunderstand, if I'm not careful about this point, I've had people misunderstand and think that God's grace enables me to go out and live any way I want, make any choice I want, do anything I want, and somehow vaccinates me from sin. It doesn't do that. I'm bothered when people say there's some choice of evil, and they'll say to me, well, I'm free to do that because I'm under grace. No, the Bible says that when we're under grace, sin does not have dominion over us. We can say no to sin. We can yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God. We don't have to yield anymore to the flesh as we used to do. But we can yield ourselves to God. And a heart established with grace recognizes the opportunity to serve his brother by avoiding offending his brother. You see, the grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that I can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, this present world. And part of that is recognizing that what my brother is watching me and what I do has an impact on what my brother does. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is the longer passage, but follow with me as I read verses 19 through 21. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify, wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now go back to the verse in Hebrews 13:9. It says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. And so the Christian who's not careful, the Christian who is careless, might think, oh, I can eat anything I want. And as long as I can eat it. It doesn't matter. Yeah, Paul says, yeah, but remember, you have a brother. And verse 20, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Don't eat something that he's going to see you eating and be offended and stumble in his Christian walk. So, yes, I have the freedom, God's grace gives me the freedom to respond to God. And then God says, hey, watch out for your brother. Don't make him stumble. Don't do things that'll mess him up. As a teacher, sometimes students would ask me if for a recommendation on a book. And I remember years ago, student asked me, I recommended a book. I had read the book. My children have read the book. I think the book's a good book. But a parent came to me later and she said, you know, you recommended to my son that he read this book and I've told him he can't read that book. Oops. I didn't know that. But I went back to the young man and said, you know what? I gave you a recommendation. Probably not the right recommendation for you. Why not for him? Because I don't know all that was going on, but him and his parents, they were having some discussion about what he was allowed to read. And I didn't want him to go to his parents and say, hey, you know what Pastor Scott says? He says I can read that. Because my goal is not to make him stumble. My goal is to turn his heart back to his parents so he can respond to them. Amen. And so God's grace isn't just a license, a vaccination to just go out and do what I want and let those people worry. I have to be aware that other people are watching my example and not do something that would cause them to stumble. Verse 21 of Romans 14, it is a good thing, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. So the heart established with grace recognizes some things. It recognizes that I need the grace of God, and it recognizes that I have an opportunity to serve my brother by avoiding offense. Now, Roman numeral 3, a heart established with grace then releases other Christians to serve God. Releases other Christians to serve God. I mentioned I was going to give you an example. My family has a Christmas tree at Christmas time. We've done this, boy, since I was married to my wife. In fact, my mother gave me a nice little Christmas tree ornament for the first Christmas when we were married, and we still have that ornament, still hang it on our tree every year. But I have three Christian brothers that I know personally who do not have a Christmas tree in their home. And you know what? I'm fine with that. And they've come over to my home and they've seen my Christmas tree and they're fine with that. Because what they're doing is they're responding to God, and God has not given them freedom to put a Christmas tree in their house. You say, why not? You talk to them. But if you come talk to me, I'll tell you why I put a Christmas tree in my house. It reminds us of the season. It reminds us of God's gift of his son. And like I said, we have so many ornaments that are gifts and treasures reminding us of people who love us, people who've blessed us in the past. My children have made those ornaments in the Sunday school class with their picture on them, and they've got these red eyes because the camera didn't have the anti-red eye flash. And you hang those on the tree, and it's a great family custom that we really enjoy. We're not worshiping the tree. We're not raising the tree to some false god. We're just enjoying the season. But I understand not all my Christian brothers have that freedom. And I don't mock them. I don't make fun of them. I don't poke them. Why don't you have a tree? I don't go to their children and say, you know, your parents, they're sort of extreme right there. They don't have a tree. That's between them and the Lord, because a Christian whose heart is established with grace releases other Christians to respond to God. Here in Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, or 4 and 5, it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And then Paul gives an example, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Notice, in his own mind. It doesn't say bring pressure to bear on the person who doesn't agree with you so that everybody has to feel the same way about it. It doesn't say that. And so if my Christian brother has a Christmas tree and I don't, that's fine. And if I have a Christmas tree, he doesn't, that's fine. This every man esteemeth every day alike. As I mentioned before, my family has made it a habit, a practice, to set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day. And we just do things a little bit differently on that day. We've done that for years. I know I have Christian brothers who don't feel that way. and they attend a church service, and then they sort of treat the rest of the day like it's theirs. You know what? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You ought to attend a church service because we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But exactly how you handle your afternoons on Sunday, that's really between you and the Lord. And I've known people that will not go to a restaurant on Sundays, and other people, they go to the restaurant every Sunday. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The heart established with grace doesn't set up a list of rules that I have to follow and that my Christian sisters and brothers have to follow in order to please me. Because the heart established with grace isn't trying to please men. It's trying to please God.
Amen.
And I don't want you to be thinking about what will Pastor Scott say. I'm talking about sin. If you want to know what I think about sin, it's bad. Don't do it. But I don't want you to be thinking, what is Pastor Scott going to say about this, and worried about pleasing me. The heart established with grace worries about pleasing God.
Right.
And if you're pleasing God, trust me, I am happy. What does John say? I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. So when a young Christian comes to me, and this has happened on just a few occasions, they say, okay, give me a list of rules to keep. I don't want to give you a list of rules to keep. You have a Bible. I can tell you if you're breaking God's word, but look, there's a lot of things that me and my family, we do. We think we're very strong convictions about these things. We're very serious about these things. But it's not for every Christian. Because our heart has been established with grace. And I want your heart to be established with grace. Not to be established on Pastor Scott or on Elmira Baptist Church, but to be established with grace. Now, final thing here, Roman numeral 4 there. A heart established with grace rejoices. Romans 5, verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2. We looked at it earlier, but I'll read it to you again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Christian whose heart is established with grace, he rejoices. This is what worries me about some Christians, that they get this list from somewhere. Not from me, but they go out and they find this list of all the things a good Christian does and all the things a good Christian does not do. And often they are so burdened with this list. Boy, they struggle. They work so hard to keep, and they keep failing because they're trying to keep the list by their own power. They think that keeping the list itself makes them a Christian. I'll tell you what makes you a Christian pleasing to God. Live by his grace.
Amen.
Say, God, what do you want me to do today? And then when he says to do it, by his grace, do it. And your life may look a little bit different than my life does. When we were in Mongolia, we were constantly weighing, how does the Bible and God's desire for these Mongols, what is it? What does it look like? And sometimes it was really clear to us. We had a young man who decided to move, well, his girlfriend decided to move in with him. They weren't married. And I said, no. The Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So you can't do that. But then other times we had Mongolian Christians, and they made some choices, and we'd sort of scratch our heads and sort of think, not sure I'd do it that way. But there wasn't anything in Scripture that dealt with it exactly. So we were wondering, how do we help these people? We don't want them to respond to us. We want them to respond to God. And we're glad we did it that way, because we're not in Mongolia anymore. And if they had learned to respond to us and not to respond to God, they'd be lost. I don't mean lost like not have eternal life. They wouldn't know how to live. Well, what does Pastor Scott think about this, is what they would say. I don't want them to worry about that. I don't want you to worry about that. I want you to worry about, what does God say about this? And where God says in his word, do this or don't do this, definitely do that or don't do that. But don't think that there's this man-made list of rules. And this is where people become burdened, because they're trying to keep these man-made rules that God never intended for them to keep. Here in the New Testament, we see Jesus condemn the Pharisees because he said they had all these rules and they wouldn't even lift. They had these heavy burdens that they placed upon people and they wouldn't even lift one finger to help them. Those people weren't rejoicing because they weren't in God's grace. They didn't have a heart that was established with grace. When you have a heart established with grace, you rejoice. You rejoice to follow God's law. You rejoice to follow after Jesus. You think life is great that you make these decisions, you do these things, you do that, you change your behavior. So a heart established with grace rejoices. It rejoices in the hope of the glory of God, and it rejoices to see children walking in the truth. I gave you one last statement there. There's an asterisk, a couple of blanks. Let me say this to you. The Christian who lives by grace is able to extend grace to others. The person who lives by grace is able to extend grace to others. Sometimes I'll see a Christian and they're not doing things quite the way I would do them. But there's no command in Scripture about it. And I think, you know what? God has allowed me to do some pretty crazy things and corrected me gently and chastised me and brought me back. You know what? I'm going to let God work on that person's life too. Rather than run over there and be a busybody and say, hey, let me tell you right now, you ought not to do things that way. Now, there are times we have to confront people who are in sin. I don't misunderstand. But just chasing after people, trying to make them live the same life that I'm living, That's not grace-filled Christianity.
Right.
And because God has extended grace to me, I can extend grace to my brothers. And going back to the Christmas tree example, I think that's how my friends who don't have a Christmas tree feel about me. They probably feel I'm wrong, but they have enough grace to say, you know what, I'm going to let God show my brother that rather than make it an issue. So if you live by God's grace, you'll be able to extend that grace to others. But if you're living by a list of rules, the only thing you can extend to others is a list of rules. Don't live that way. Now, I want to say two more things real quick because, again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I am not teaching licentiousness. Licentiousness is the false teaching, the false doctrine that you can do anything you want. God's going to forgive you. It'll be okay. No, God cares how you live. In Romans 14, it doesn't say any man can live how he wants. It says every one of us shall give an account to God. That's what it says. And whether I have a Christmas tree or not, I have to talk to God about that someday. And I've had Christian brothers. I've gone to them and I said, listen, I think you're a little bit off over here. I'm concerned about this area. It's not directly addressed in Scripture, but I'm concerned. And my Christian brother said to me one time, you know what? I have to account to God for that. You don't. I said, you know, you're right. I said my piece. I expressed myself. And then I had freedom to allow God to work in his heart. But I'm not teaching licentiousness. You do have to give an account to God. And number two, often young people misunderstand this teaching. And they say to me, oh, that's great. You know what? I'm going to go tell my parents that I have the grace to live the way God leads me. Not really true for children and teenagers. I know that God wants you to honor your father and mother. And there may be certain things, certain expectations that they put upon you that you don't necessarily agree with, but you're going to honor them and carry those things out. I found out that is why one of my friends does not have a Christmas tree. Because a relative, a godly relative, said to him, I am tired of our family putting more effort into decorating their trees than into worshiping God. And I wish you would never get a Christmas tree. And so he doesn't have a Christmas tree, not because he feels like no Christian should have a Christmas tree. He just feels that that was God saying to him, don't have a Christmas tree. And I can respect that. He's just trying to honor someone. And we have certain expectations of how we honor the Lord's Day. I know my children don't agree with them all, but I've asked them, as long as they're in my house, would you just do this for me? And they've been so sweet to do that. So don't misunderstand and feel like, well, I know better than my parents. I'm going to go home tonight. Well, you're already home, but I'm going to tell them tonight, I am done living like this because I have the grace. No. If God's given you those parents, he's given you those parents for a reason. And I would be very, very slow to discard anything, any spiritual heritage that your parents leave to you. So don't misunderstand and think that I'm teaching licentiousness. You can do whatever you want. And don't misunderstand and think, well, I can just do what I want because I have God's grace. I don't have to listen to my parents. You do need to listen to your parents. But with those two caveats out of the way, let me just ask you, how is God leading you tonight? Is there something that God's been tapping on your door, so to speak? Not beating on, just tapping on it and saying, hey, you ought not to be doing that. Or, hey, you should be doing this. I'm encouraging the grace of God is what allows you to deny ungodliness, enables you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to say yes to God. Amen. It will change your life. You're going to be different than your neighbors. You're going to watch different things and listen to different music, and you're going to go different places, and you're going to spend your time differently. You're going to read different books. You're going to talk differently. But it's not because I've given you a list of rules, do all these things. It's going to be because you're responding to God's grace in your life. One last example. I've been disappointed recently as I've talked with Christian brothers and sisters, not from Elmira Baptist Church, but Christian brothers and sisters who are very coarse in their language. And they use words and phrases that anybody in American society would recognize as profanity, as cussing. I think to myself, can God really give them freedom to use such coarse language? Shouldn't our language be different than the people around us? Shouldn't the things we say and what comes out of our mouth just be another step of excellence above what everyone else says? Because what God's grace is not the ability to indulge in sin. God's grace is the ability to rise above sin. Don't forget that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't just say, don't murder. He said, don't be angry at your brother without a cause. He didn't say, don't commit adultery. He said, don't even look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. And what God's grace does, it allows me to take that next step. Not in a pride issue, not in a, well, I'm going to keep more rules than the other guy. My rules are even stricter than the other guy's. No, no. I'm responding to God. I love you, Lord. I'm going to do this because I love you. So be careful how you live. Listen to God's listen to God's calling in your life. Listen to what God talks to you about. Don't just think you can live any way you want. God's grace is that ability, by God's good gifts, by God's loving kindness to you, to say no to sin so you can say yes to God. To not yield your instruments as, not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but to yield your members to God. What is God talking to you about tonight? Father, thank you for this reminder about your grace. You're so good to literally pour out your grace into our life like this giant wave, tsunami of goodness. And so often we try to resist you. We sort of set ourselves and think, I don't have to do this, or I do have to do this. I can't give this up. And your grace just wants to pour out into our lives and onto our lives so that we can say yes to you. And I ask that you'd give us eyes to see how we can take that step of faith and live a little bit closer to you. Maybe it's in how we use our time or what we give to you or what we say to our spouse or to our children or to our coworker. Maybe it's in what we're reading or what we're watching, what we're listening to. Father, you know my heart. There are things that you've tapped on my heart and said, hey, you can't do that. And I argue with you. Father, forgive me. Help me to be sensitive to your leading in my life. Help me to take that grace that's being poured out on me like a river and say yes to you. Lord, we love you. You deserve all our worship, all our praise. You deserve our lives. You deserve lives that are changed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we offer that tonight. I pray that we would have hearts that are established with grace and not with meats to your honor and glory. That we'd live different lives, distinctively different lives than those who are not Christians, not because we're keeping a list, but because we love you and we're responding to your grace. So we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, our final song tonight, 235, He Giveth More Grace. I just, again, want us to be sensitive, to be aware of the grace of God that He's pouring out in our life. 235, we'll sing both verses, He Giveth More Grace.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction He addeth His mercy. To multiply trials His multiplied peace. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary, known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His grace has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary, known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again.
Go out and live by God's grace this week.